Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to, first of all, the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua. And also, when you found that opening, find the 23rd chapter of the book of Joshua, and then find 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And let's reflect this morning. I want to reflect on something very important today about the character of God. Joshua 23 and 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'm going to identify two scriptures for you, and then we will use them as our springboard or the basis for which I want to make some probably brief comments this morning. I don't think I'll be speaking long today. Some of you may rejoice at that. Some of you may. Excuse me. May say, "Oh no! Oh no, Pastor Vic! Oh!" But whatever your situation is, I believe God will take whatever time we take in His Word today and make it profitable. You know, sometimes it takes us an hour and a half to say what God wants to say. Other times you can say it in 30 seconds. Joshua chapter 23 and verse number 14. This is a part, just going to read one verse here. This is a part of Joshua's final address to the people. Joshua was the successor to Moses. Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land when Moses had died on the other side of the Jordan River. And it was Joshua that led the people in their victorious battles against the dwellers in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, all the rest of the ites that were there. And he was the one that brought them into their inheritance, their earthly inheritance. And at the end of his life, as he is summing things up and encouraging the people, he reminds them of a number of things, and this, to me, is one of the most significant. "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." I'm dying. "And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." I wish I could read that like I think Joshua probably said it. "Everything which God spoke concerning you has come to pass. There is not one thing that has failed of all the good things which He promised. Not one thing. You know it in your heart, and you know it in your soul." These are not the rantings of a preacher. This is the experience of your life. Then, about 400 years later, we find ourselves in 1 Kings. And in the 8th chapter, the 56th verse, Solomon is concluding his prayer that he made upon the dedication of his temple. And he stands in verse 55 and blesses the congregation. And then he makes this pronouncement, verse 56. "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers." Again, Solomon, as an expression of his life, and as a confirmation of the history of his people Israel. He declares that God has given rest to his people as he promised, and not one thing that he promised has failed to come to pass. The word of God is true. It's always true, and it always works. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, jots and tittles were parts of the Hebrew language. We would say, if we were making a declaration like this, we would say, God has not failed to dot every I and cross every T. Now, why is that important to us today? It's important to us today in for many reasons, but one of them is that if God is no respecter of persons, and we know that he isn't, then what he did back then is what he will do today. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament is written for our affirmation and for our confirmation and for our instruction and for our encouragement. That the people of God should come to expect the same thing from him today that they received from him in old days. And I wonder what our testimony will be at the end of life. Will we be able to say, not one thing has failed that God has promised? Now, I can say, I haven't lived my entire life yet. I still have life to live, and I believe a good portion of it yet. But I can say that all that God has promised that applies to me, not one word has failed. Now, there are some things that are not as yet fulfilled, but they will be. Because God is not like a man that he should. It's impossible for him to lie. If he could lie, he wouldn't be God. He cannot lie. If he said it, he means it. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, how long? Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, what he said is true. 1 Peter 1:25 declares, but the word of the Lord endureth, guess how long? Forever. But turn with me to Psalm 138. I want you to, we've talked about this, but we've talked about it many times, but it just, the Lord tells me, teach the people what I'm teaching you. And so that's what I try to do best I can. Psalm 138 and verse number 2. This verse has so much revelation in it, and I just hope we can get a hold of it today. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now, this is what I want you to see. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, tell me something about the name of the Lord. Is the name of the Lord significant? Is it important? Is it holy? Is it power-filled? It is so special that the Jew wouldn't speak it. He wouldn't even write it. He left the vowels out of the name and wrote only the consonants, because the name was so holy and so special, because it represented God so completely, that he felt unworthy to speak the whole name or to write the whole name. And so they didn't write Yahweh. They wrote YHWH, acknowledging that they were not worthy to speak this holy name. Now, what does God say about His Word in light of what we've just discussed? He has magnified or exalted His Word above this holy, mighty, powerful name. He's got a name that is so powerful that some people, when they come into the presence of the name, fall over. It happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. And the soldiers came to Him and they said to Him, "Are you Jesus?" And you know what He answered? He said, "I am." And we know what "I am" is. Moses asked God Almighty on the mountain, wait a minute, when I ask them, "Who sent me? What shall I tell them? Because I don't know what to call you." And He said, "Tell them I am sent you." I am His name. Now, I don't know how this affects you, but I'll tell you I can't express how it affects me. I'm trying, but I'm not sure I can really do it. I think we have a pretty good understanding of the magnitude of His name and the importance of His name and the significance of His name. But He says about Himself that I have magnified My Word above My name. Now, I know some of you have newer translations, and your new translation will read, "I have magnified My Word and My name," kind of like together. But if you go back and look at this, the King James translation is actually very good, because the word "above" literally means exactly what you would think: superior to, over. Why some of the newer translations have diminished that, I'm not sure. I don't know why that's done there. But I want you to understand that, because your Bible may not read exactly like mine does. "Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thy name." Now let me tell you why it is so important for us to recognize this. Why it is so important for us to understand this. What God is saying is, My words express who I am more fully, more accurately, and more faithfully than what I call myself. I'm going to say that again. He said, he's saying here, "My words, I magnify My words more than My name, because My words are more significant in revealing who I am, the kind of God that I am, My character, than even My name." And we know how important names were in the Old Testament, to the Old Testament people. We know the name "I Am" and the significance that has in identifying the nature and the character of God and who He is. But yet He says, "My words are more important in getting to know Me, in revealing who I am, than My name is. My words represent Me." And so we have come to understand that to know the Lord is to know His Word. let me put it to you a little differently. How many of you knew the name Jesus before you actually knew the person Jesus. Every one of you should be raising your hand because you all knew his name first, didn't you? But you didn't know about him. I mean, you didn't know him, did you? You didn't know his character. You didn't know what kind of a person he was. How did you find that out? You got it from his word, didn't you? And that's how you got born again. Born again, not because somebody told you his name, but someone told you his word. And it was through his word that he revealed himself to you, his nature and his character. And it was through his word that you came to know enough about him to decide that you could trust him, that you could love him, that you could believe him, that you could actually put your confidence in him. And listen, when you decide that you're going to get saved, when you decide that you're going to make Jesus the Lord of your life, when you decide that you're going to become a child of God, you're going to invite him into, you are making one more expression of confidence. Because what you have done is you have hitched your eternal future. Everything. To the veracity of what he told you. Is that true? And if his word wasn't any good, then you're in deep stuff. Water. Amen? That's why he exalts his word over his name. That's why his word is so much more important than what his name is. Let me give you another example from natural things. Athletic teams like to give themselves names that portray them as ferocious. You know, you got down the road, we've got the Cougars. And up the road, we've got the lions, you know, the kings of the jungle. And in some of our Christian schools, we've got warriors. And we've got crusaders. And we've got eagles because they're, you know, magnificent flying birds. But I've seen eagles, crusaders, and warriors on a basketball court that didn't know how to dribble past the foul line. Are you listening? So you can call them crusaders all day long, but if they can't hit the basket with the ball, you don't want to put your life on that team, do you? I mean, you don't want to attach yourself. And the same thing is true with God. His word is more important than his name. Okay, Pastor Bill, I got it. Not yet. Well, what does that mean to me, Pastor Vic? Well, it means a number of things. First of all, it means that you can rely upon his word. Hebrews chapter 10 says, he is faithful who promised. If he said he'll do a thing, he'll do it. Now, he may establish some conditions. And most of them have conditions. In fact, he will forgive your sins. He will save you from an eternal hell. He will give you an eternity with him if you believe on the Lord Jesus. He will fill you with his spirit, his very own spirit, and supernaturally enable you in wonderful, gifted ways if you will receive his mighty infilling. He will heal a sick body if you will believe and receive. He will give life instead of death if you will choose life instead of death. So frequently there are conditions. Most times there are conditions. But his word is always good. His word is always true. It's always reliable. Always depend on it. But here's another reason why this is important to us. You and I are created in His image. That does not mean that we have noses like He does, and eyes like He does, and hands like He does, and hair and legs and two arms and so on. It's so much more significant than that, physical. Being created in His image means that who we are is also expressed and represented by our words. Before you were born again, I'm not going to ask for hands on this one, but before you were born again, I know lots of us had really some real problems with our words. Some of us even used words that were not appropriate, were not edifying, may have even been profane, maybe even blasphemous. But one of the things that seems to happen when a person gets born again is if he genuinely receives the Lord Jesus into his heart, one of the first things that happens is his speech changes. And what I mean by that is the obvious, that some of the things that used to come out of it don't come out anymore. We're created in His image, and when we become a part of His family, when we allow His life to come in and be a part of our life, we start to talk like He talks. The representation of who we are changes. Whereas yesterday, somebody hurt us, or we're driving, somebody pulls out in front of us and we give them a blue streak. In the comic papers, it's represented by asterisks and, you know, ampersands. Now, that represents who we are. Now, we can put a label on that says, good Christian. See, that's who I am. My name is Christian. My name is Pastor Vic. But yet, what really expresses who we are is what we say, not what we call ourselves. And whether we like it or not, our words are magnified above our name. Let me give you another example. My name is Victor. Names just don't come much better than that one. I mean, that's a really, really, really good name. That's an excellent name. I happen to be the second in a long line of Victors. I hope it'll be, there are four of them. One is with the Lord, and there are three others, and I'm hoping that there'll be some more. Victor, great name. But having the name Victor does not make me a victor, a conqueror. I could still be fearful and cowed and so on, regardless of my name. You've known people whose character just doesn't befit their name. Like, movie star, you know, that who shows everything that she was born with, and her name is called Grace. I'm just giving you examples now from, you know, the unfaithful wife whose foreseeing parents gave her the name Fidelity. Names mean almost nothing. It's words that carry who we are. Jesus said in John 6, 63, he said, the flesh profits nothing. And I would say, your name means nothing. It's the Spirit that giveth life, and the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. The words that I speak are what's coming out of my spirit. That's my words that represent who I am. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why words are more important. Our words are more important than anything else about you. Because they come from the inner man. Now this can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. Depends on your words. And whether your words are good or not good. If you, you know, it'd be a good thing if you're, you know, you were born with a name, what was the Red Skelton? How many of you know Red Skelton? Even the young people know Red Skelton? Good. Clem Cadiddlehopper, thank you very much. I mean, now, you know, a guy born with a name Clem Cadiddlehopper could turn out to be the best man you ever met. Because his character doesn't depend upon his name. The guy who was born Rock Hudson, Hollywood name, right? Could turn out to be the worst pervert, even though he had a great name. You get it? It's not what you're called, it's what you say, and whether your words are good. Our words define us. The same as they define God, they are the expression of who we are. They are the expression of our real inner person, and we are as good as our word is good. Now, we had a lengthy discussion earlier about the fact that one of the things that we acknowledge that is so fabulous about God is that you can always depend on what He says. His word is always 100% solid. How many people do you know? I'm talking about good Christian folks even. How many people do you know that you could trust their every word? And just think about it. I am blessed. I do know some. I mean, I know a good many, in fact. And there are some that I, you know, I'm not real sure about. And the reason I'm not sure is I just don't know enough yet. So there are some. But there aren't nearly enough. Particularly among those of us who are born again in the image of Jesus. If your Bibles are still open, turn to the 15th Psalm. Psalm 15. Thank you, dear God, for your Son. Thank you for His provision for us. If you were a seeker of spiritual truth, and you were unsure that you could depend upon the words of God, would you invest your eternal future in Him? I wouldn't. Absolutely would not. I told you, I shared this with you numerous times, and it comes to mind again today. Maybe this is just me. Maybe I'm just speaking from my own personal perspective. If it is, you'll know that. If it isn't, you know, God will speak it to your heart, and it could make a significant impact on your life. Before I was born again, and you know my testimony, that I was raised in a traditional Christian home and all that, traditional church, but never born again. Believed all the good, you know, stuff up here, but didn't have any of it down here, no reality. And in the middle of my life, I made a decision. I don't know what prompted the decision, but I made a decision based on Psalm 119, verse 128, where David said, "Therefore, I esteem all of thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Now, what David was saying in that verse was, that'd be a good verse for a tombstone if it wasn't so long. What David was saying was, he said, I don't know for an absolute fact, but I have a confidence, and I'm willing to stake everything on this belief, that every word that comes from the mouth of God is right and true, and I can depend upon it. I made that decision before I was born again. I didn't know I wasn't born again, but when I made that decision, it changed my life. Because what happened then was all of his words now had authority. You see, the skeptic goes to the Word of God, and in there he finds some truth and some half-truth and some non-truth based on some standard of validation that he's established for himself. I made a decision that I wasn't going to treat the Word of God like that. My decision was, if he said it, I believe it, and the discussion is over. Now, and from that, the authority of God's Word introduced me to the true nature of His character and who He really was. And when I saw who He was, I embraced Him and changed my life. We need to be like that. If we're going to represent Him, if we are truly going to be witnesses, remember, Jesus did not say, you're going to receive power and you're going to go out and do witnessing. He said, you're going to be witnesses. And one of the things that ought to distinguish us as Christians, and let me just urge you, to look at your own life, look at your own situation. What would you be willing to shilly-shally about as far as your word is concerned? Is there anything? Or is your word good? Does your word represent you as a person who is like God, that is, trustworthy and faithful? Or does your word represent you as something maybe still on the upward march, but not quite there? Do you understand where I'm coming? Psalm 15 and verse 4. Anytime we deal with this subject, and this is a subject we deal with from time to time because it is so important. I've got to tell you. No, I don't have to tell you this. I just remind you that the people of this world, for the most part, do not give a care about what their words show about themselves. How do you know that, Pastor Vic? Do you know people of the world? I know this. I know we've got a divorce rate that is going through the roof. Because people's words at the altar don't mean what they used to mean. I know we've got medical bills, medical costs, that are going through the roof because we've got lawyers that on the basis of the people are suing the doctors and the hospitals and so on and so forth, so ordinary people can't afford to get decent treatment. You can't hardly buy or sell anything anymore without, my wife and I, we finished a house and we needed to add some financing right at the end in order to get the house finished. And we went and closed that loan. How thick was the folder, Lois? We didn't get very much money out of that, did we? But we were there for an hour. What did we do for an hour? We signed papers. We signed papers confirming the fact that we had signed other papers. And then we signed other papers that gave them permission to do, if we denied that we signed that paper, this paper said that our denial was not accurate or not valid. I mean, I'm not kidding. Some of this stuff, it's been 30 years since we had a mortgage. And I did not know. I remember our first mortgages and how they were. These are very different. It used to be that a town could get, but you know, a decent sized town could get by with one or two lawyers in it. You got a village with 10 people, you got 8 lawyers now. Why is that? If you're a lawyer, I'm not dissing your profession, but what I'm saying is that in these days, people do not keep their word, and they will not do what they say they're going to do, and even when it's put on paper, they won't do it. We see it in the athletic realm. So we sign a contract with a guy to pay him $20 million a year, and he goes out this year and hits 320, and now he wants $40 million a year, and he wants to renegotiate his contract. And he won't play. He goes on strike. Now that permeates our society. It permeates our culture. It permeates the church. Because the church, rather than being the light on the hill, the church is very much a reflection of what's going on out there. And the reason that I'm talking on this subject this morning is that, beloved, it ought not to be so. You ought to be able to do business with me, and I do business with you on the basis not even of a handshake, other than the fact that the handshake, you know, is a point of contact. But we shouldn't need that. There's my hand on it, brother. That's the way we ought to be able to live, not just with each other, but with those who are without. Even if they don't uphold their end of the bargain, we ought to uphold ours. Why? Because words measure or reveal, actually, our integrity. Our words scream. This is the kind of person Rockhill is. Now, look at the verse that I just identified for you. Psalm 15 and verse 4. And let's start at verse 1. Somebody read nice and loud verse 1 for me. Somebody else read verse 2 nice and loud.
He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh
Anybody else read verse 3 real loud?
He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up in reproach against his neighbor.
Okay, so what we're hearing here is the psalmist asks the question, who is going to find a comfortable place or an acceptable place in the presence of God? That's what it means, in his holy hill. And then he goes on and lists some character qualities here that are important. All right, now let's have somebody read verse 4. This is the key verse now, so I want it good and loud. I couldn't hear that. Somebody with glasses. Okay, here we go. Larry?
And whose eye is a vile person is intent, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt.
All right, read the last part where it says, he that sweareth.
But he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth his mind.
Okay, now that's the key, that's where I wanted to get to. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now, is that clear to you as it is to me? You know what that means? It means that you go in to a merchant's business and you buy a product and you purchase it. He sells it to you in good faith, and you sign a contract with him, or you make an agreement that you're going to make payments on it, or whatever you're going to do, and you go home, and you see in the newspaper that the guy down the street is selling the same product for $5 less. What do you do? Use what you bought. But how many Christian people would do that? Now, maybe not for $5, but for 500 maybe. See, what the psalmist is saying is that a person who's going to walk with God and enjoy his presence is a person whose word is so good that even if it hurts him, he'll keep it. Make sense? If you say to somebody, I mean, just in little things, like, I'll be there at 11 o'clock. And so you get a 15-minute ride. Well, at 20 minutes till 11, you get a phone call. You were going to leave at quarter till, which is not too smart. If it's a 15-minute ride, you should have left earlier anyway. But let's suppose you're going to leave, and you got this phone call at 20 till, and you were enjoying yourself on the phone call, and they'd be okay. But see, what you're doing is you're sowing seeds. And what you're saying to others, and also to yourself, you're saying, I don't really care about my words. And what that speaks about us is very, very damaging. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, once you make a commitment, okay? How many years we've been married?
It was 44.
That wasn't a trick question.
Almost
44 years. Let me see how I want to handle this. I could get myself in a lot of trouble if I don't handle it just right. No, I don't think I can go there. I think I just can't really get away with that. I can't do that. Let me just say it this way. You know, speaking of marriage, generally, not ours particularly, but just generally, when you commit yourself to that other person, Let's face it, along the way, there may be some other opportunities. And let's face it, some of those other opportunities may look pretty attractive. But what kind of person are you? To swear something means not to be profane, but it means to take an oath. You took an oath. Now, if your integrity is intact, then you will maintain your commitment to that oath. No matter what it costs you, you will not change. But if your integrity is not intact, or if you don't care about it, or you don't understand it yet, and that could be too, then you're prone to take the best deal available at the moment and change tomorrow. We may be ministering on this sometime in the future, but James Dobson's Focus on the Family monthly magazine is in the mail. Any of you receive his monthly magazine, Family Living? The article, one of the main articles this month, is on the epidemic of cohabitation we have going on in our country. Because people don't want to give their words, they don't want to make any kind of commitment that is going to create any obligation. We have I forget the numbers, but the numbers are unbelievable compared to 25 or 30 years ago. About the people, young people particularly, but not just young, people of all ages who are living together without benefit of marriage. It's an integrity issue, man. It's an integrity issue. That one is pretty obvious. But we are daily faced with this issue on the basis of what we say and whether it's good and whether it can be relied upon. Let's have every head bowed, please. Lord, You are the one, the only one, who changes not. You're the one, the only one, who is totally, completely, absolutely reliable in every sense and in every instance. Yet we want to be like You. And we see from what You showed us last Sunday morning that it is Your intention to have us grow up and be conformed to the image of Your Son. We perceive through what You've shared with us today that one of the very significant aspects of that is the importance of the words that we speak. We hear lots and lots of preaching these days about the power of positive confession and declaring the future and speaking into existence the blessings that we want and so on and so forth. And while all of that is true, so much of it is so very self-centered. What You're showing us today is that it's much more important what we say and our words, much more important than how it can get blessings for us. And our prayer today, Lord, is that You would help us to order our speech aright and teach us how to be the kind of person that would swear to his own hurt if necessary and change not, and that our hearts would be such that our words would always be solid. Make us as Christians so different in this area from the rest of the world round about us that we truly do shine as lights on a hill in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's everybody have be on our feet, please. Just stretch out like this. Hands lifted up toward heaven. Say this with me if this is how you feel. Dear Heavenly Father, I trust you to take me from where I am and carry me to where you want me to be, to make me and to mold me the person that I can be and the person you want me to be. I yield myself to you, submit myself to you, and invite you to live your life fully in me and through me to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.